Well, you know, there's a question that's always before us, a challenging question. And it arises when we are confronted with challenging circumstances. And here's the question: will I, in this situation, trust the Lord? Many of us, we know the Lord, we walk with the Lord. But there are those trials that come into our life, and they test our faith. And these chapters that we will look at tonight, a new king is being tested, King Saul. Will he trust the Lord? So let's see what happens. Saul reigned 1 year. So he gets settled in as king. The last time we saw Saul, he was enthusiastically sort of reinstalled as king. The first time, the people didn't really know much about him, but then he won this great victory over the Ammonites. And all of these people had rallied to Saul. Hundreds of thousands, actually, this huge army. And after the great victory, it's kind of like they just did it all over again. They, announced to the people that Saul was going to be the king, and there was a big gathering, and there was a lot of enthusiasm. But Samuel, who is going to begin to fade from the scene, we'll see him tonight, but he exhorted the people, you know, you've done some wrong things, you've done some evil things, but trust the Lord. And of course, the people, they need a leader who will trust the Lord. And so Saul, he's been king for 1 year. And when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash, and in the mountains of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent away, every man to his own tent. So Saul has established a standing army, the army of Israel, 3,000 strong, and he will command 2,000 of them, and this individual named Jonathan will command the other 1,000, and we will learn shortly that Jonathan is in fact the son of Saul. And he is a great guy, a noble guy, a great military commander. He's blessed with some wonderful character attributes. And for those of you that know the story, he becomes very close with David, but that is yet to come. So here's Saul. He's got his army, and Jonathan, with his detachment of 1,000, attacked the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. Then Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let all the Hebrews hear." Now all Israel heard it said that Saul had attacked a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel had also become an abomination to the Philistines, and the people were called together to Saul at Gilgal. Saul hung out at Gilgal for a long time. I told you that there was a big re-celebration of Saul being made king. That all happened at Gilgal, and Saul never left. He's still at Gilgal, and they've stirred up the Philistines. The Philistines are mad at them, and they're sending in tons of troops, chariots, we'll see that in a moment, to deal with Israel. Notice it says that the Hebrews had become an abomination to the Philistines. You know, when they were in subjugation to the Philistines, that was fine. Philistines didn't mind them at all. Weren't a problem to them. But when Jonathan purposed in his heart, let's begin to deal with the Philistines, and he went and attacked this garrison, that upset the Philistines a whole lot. And here's the parallel. You know, as long as you compliantly go along with the enemy, as long as you stay in sort of a subjugated state, enemy has no problem with you. But when you rise up and say, you know, I am going to experience on a daily basis the freedom that I have in Jesus Christ, and you purpose that you're going to follow Christ, you're going to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. You're not going to be of the world. You're going to be of the kingdom of God. When you begin to make those kinds of choices and then begin to obediently follow the Lord, guess what? You become an abomination to the devil. He's not happy at all. Don't be surprised if he would counterattack. And the Philistines are doing just that. Now, there's something that maybe you caught. It's like a little warning light. You ever had that happen in your car? The warning light sort of flashes and then it goes off and you're thinking, what's that? Do I have a problem somewhere in my engine, my transmission or something? You saw the thing flash. Did you see the little warning light that flashed? Saul apparently took credit for what Jonathan did. It says, Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines. Now all Israel heard it said that Saul had attacked the garrison. See, we're going to begin to note some character issues in the life of Saul, and this is just a hint of what is coming. Now all Israel heard it said, I read that. Then the Philistines, verse 5, gathered together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude, and they came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth Aven. Now I'm sure all of those Philistines that came up were meant to intimidate Israel, to quickly bring them back into that state of subjugation. And what? Saul had 3,000. They've got all these chariots. They've got 6,000 horsemen and apparently an infantry that they just said it's like the sand on the seashore. They had a lot of folks, a lot of fighters. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves and thickets, in rocks and holes and in pits. I'm sure some of them were thinking, we thought if we got a king, we wouldn't have these kinds of problems anymore. We have a king and the Philistines are here to crush us. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan. It's like, we're getting out of the country. It'll be like us saying, you know, we're going to Mexico. We're going to Guatemala. We're out of here. Some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. Wrong, wrong, wrong. During this 7-day period, now a previous arrangement had been made with Samuel. And Samuel told him to wait until he arrived. Samuel is the priest. Saul is the king. And there is a marked division between the monarch, the king, and the priest. And the king was not to be involved in priestly duties. It was not his calling, it was not Saul's calling to offer sacrifices. That's what Samuel does. But Saul, he's looking at a deteriorating situation. All of these people are fading away. Every morning you get up and hundreds of soldiers have abandoned their post, have left the camp, and what started off with a lot of soldiers is down. Well, we're going to see in just a moment, there's only 600 guys left. I just told you how many Philistines there were. This is a bad situation. Saul's probably horrified. But listen, the mark of a man or a woman of faith is patience. The 7 days had passed, but the sun hadn't yet gone down. The seventh day wasn't over. It was probably nearly over. Maybe just a couple of hours of daylight left, and Saul concludes Samuel isn't coming. He does what he's not called to do, what he's not supposed to do, what he was to wait for Samuel to come and do. And it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. Now, there's an interesting note in some of your Bibles. He went out to meet him that he might greet him. The Hebrew actually says that he might bless him. See, Saul is really getting into this priestly role. I'm going to offer the sacrifices, and I'm going to pronounce the blessings. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" Now, I think, I'm certain that Saul knew that he had made a serious mistake in the eyes of the Lord. And, you know, one of the character defects in Saul's life was to take matters into his own hands, was to be impatient, and all of those things Saul had done, and they culminated in he disobeying the Lord, offering the sacrifices himself. You know what had been really smart for Saul to do? It would have been really smart for Saul to say, "Samuel, I'll tell you what I've done. I made sacrifices and I should not have done that. Would you pray with me that God might forgive me? I was absolutely wrong. I was frightened. Everybody was leaving and I got ahead of the Lord and I failed." But what does Saul do? He makes excuses. "When I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come," it's your fault, Samuel. "You should have been here on time. You did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Mishmash. Then I said, 'The Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord.' Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering." One thing that I will suggest to you tonight. Saul said, "I realized I had not made supplication to the Lord." Let me just say that for Saul and for us, there are a number of different ways to make supplication to the Lord. He didn't have to make that offering. You know, he could have done what many of you have done. You know, you've had those times where the situation is serious and you've gathered together with friends or maybe your family, kids, come here. Come in the living room. We're going to pray together. We have a serious problem and we need to bring this before the Lord. We need to make supplication to the Lord. You see, there were a lot of ways that Saul could have made supplication. But you know what? I think he's thinking in his mind, that'd look really cool to the people if I went over and did the sacrifice thing. I can't judge Saul's motives, but I can tell you that he's making a lot of excuses, and he should have known, I think he did know, that what he did was wrong. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have acted in a way that was really shallow spiritually." Someone who knows the Lord but doesn't bother to learn of the ways of the Lord, well, they're just foolish. That doesn't mean that intellectually they are somehow deficient. That doesn't mean that they're stupid. Foolish, the connotation here is that they haven't bothered to really understand the ways of the Lord and trust in the Lord and trust in his ways. That was the problem. You've done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. In other words, Saul, you could have been the beginning of a long-lasting dynasty, but that's not going to happen. Now, don't think that the kingdom is going to immediately be taken away from Saul. It's not. He's going to rule for at least another 20 years. But in terms of his kingdom continuing with a son and then a grandson and a great-grandson, that's not going to happen. Now, your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Now that's interesting. Saul, what God is really looking for is a man after his own heart. Now, what exactly does that mean? What is a man that is after the heart of God? Well, clearly, it means, first of all, that a man after God's own heart places God before everything else, even his own goals and his agenda. In fact, God is the goal. I want to know you, Lord. That's going to be my greatest and grandest pursuit in life, to know you. And then, of course, like David, because this is the very man that God is talking about, and, you know, this man, David, is going to be so different from Saul. But David, yes, there were weaknesses. Yes, he sinned. One time he sinned very grievously. But his heart was loyal to the Lord. His heart was loyal to God's plan, God's will, God's kingdom. In fact, for David, it really never was his kingdom. It was God's kingdom. He was God's man that God put over the kingdom, but he always understood clearly that it was God's kingdom. You see, Saul, he was a man that was after the heart of Israel. He was all about image. He was all about prestige. He was all about making a good impression over men. He was what Paul in the New Testament would call a man pleaser. David, his heart was to please God. Then Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people present with him, about 600 men. You know, I do believe that the rebuke that Samuel issued to Saul was yet an invitation for Saul to repent. He didn't do that initially. And sometimes we don't either. Sometimes we're confronted with a personal failure, and like Saul, we make excuses. And so there was an opportunity, I believe, for Saul to respond to Samuel and repent. And who knows what would have happened if he had done that, but he didn't do that, and that's why Samuel left. Well, if he's not going to repent, not going to change, I'm leaving. Meanwhile, Saul numbers the people, and his army had shrunk to 600 men. Saul, Jonathan his son, and the people present with him remained in Gibeah of Benjamin. But the Philistines encamped in Mishmash. Then raiders came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned onto the road to Ophrah, to the land of Shual. Another company turned to the road to Beth Haran, and another company turned to the road of the border that overlooks the valley of Zeboim toward the wilderness. So they're fanning out. The Philistines are going to reassert their control and subjugation of the people. And as they go out, notice they're called raiding parties. They're just going to help themselves. So no wonder people are hiding out in caves, crawling into holes. This is a bad day for Israel. Now, there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make swords or spears. So basically what we're going to learn here is the Philistines not only vastly outnumbered the Hebrews, but they were way ahead of them technologically. They had metal weapons. The Israelites had to fight with whatever they could get their hands on, and it wasn't a sword, it wasn't a spear, maybe a club, maybe a slingshot, maybe a rock, but they didn't have much to fight with, and those of them that had tools had to pay the Philistines about 2/3 of a shekel every time they wanted to get their plow or their mattock or their axe or their sickle sharpened. So, verse 22, it came about on the day of the battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan, but they were found with Saul and Jonathan and his sons. So the royal family, they had some weapons, but they were the only ones. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass of Mishmash. So all of these Philistines, they're armed. This is a hopeless situation for Saul. He's only got a fifth of the original army left. And that brings us to chapter 14. Now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Why didn't he tell his father? We're not told. But you would think that he was concerned that his father, having no faith in his tank, so to speak, would immediately veto what he would consider a ridiculous thing to do. Where was Saul? Well, Saul was sitting under a tree. So what a contrast. Jonathan and his armor bearer, they're getting ready to embark on a venture of faith. They really did not tell anybody because Jonathan wasn't looking for, you know, people to be impressed, to consider him a hero. Basically, what he was wanting to do was just venture out and see what God would do. That's very admirable. I think there's often situations where God would have us venture out in faith and see what he might do. Now, there's a lot on the line here for Jonathan. Saul had with him Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, who was wearing an ephod. But the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Someone speculates that, you know, what do we need to know about this priest? Well, he was of the line of Eli. That line is going to eventually disappear. God had told Eli that. But he mentions that this priest, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother. Why does he mention Ichabod's brother? I don't know. But it is interesting that the word Ichabod means the glory is fading, the glory is going, the glory has been taken away. And maybe that's just a little hint as to what is going to happen with Saul. But anyway, they're hanging out by the pomegranate tree. Meanwhile, Jonathan is off and he's headed for the Philistine fortress. Now, notice it says, between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side, and the name of one was Bozez, and the other Sena. Those two Hebrew words, the first one means slippery, the second one means thorny. And two things that we could possibly say about this is, number one, it was not easy to get to this Philistine garrison. And who knows what's going to happen as they are making their way to the garrison. You know, sometimes we step out in faith and initially it's hard going. It's a tough trek. And Saul and his armor bearer, by the way, not everybody has an armor bearer. The officers of the army had armor bearers, and they not only would carry some of their weapons, but they were generally very brave men who would help the commander, help the officer, sort of administer the things that he had to do as an officer. And so the armor bearer and Jonathan, they're trying to negotiate these cliffs. And it could also be that Jonathan, as he is negotiating this rocky area, is thinking, you know what? This might be a good place to get in a fight with these guys because they're going to be limited. It sort of describes a passageway between two cliffs. And so that's going to keep a whole lot of soldiers from coming through at the same time. So here's my point. You know, sometimes we set out in faith, not always easy. You know, the enemy's whispering in our ear, oh, just turn back. You know, just go back and pray. But, you know, this venture of faith, that's not for you. But I believe that very possibly Jonathan is discovering this is the Lord, because if we get in a fight with these guys, we're going to have the advantage in this pass. Could be that God is confirming what they're doing. Now, there's going to be a test. If they say thus to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they say thus, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to us. So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden. Then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and said to his armor bearer, come up to us, and we will show you something. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, that's it, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. So what great faith, what great boldness. Jonathan says, that's it. God's in this. We're going to see a great victory. Now, these Philistines probably thought that perhaps these guys are deserters and, you know, they're going over to the other side because some of the Hebrews had done that. They had deserted Saul's army and gone over to the enemy. Maybe that's what they were thinking, but they weren't at all afraid of these guys. They didn't think they were going to be a problem. So Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer with him, after him, and they fell before Jonathan. And as he came after him, his armor bearer killed them. That first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within about half an acre of land. And there was trembling in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and the raiders also trembled, and the earth quaked so that it was a very great trembling. So now that Jonathan has taken the initiative, God causes this earthquake. Now, most people I know, they get a little alarmed when the earth starts to shake. I mean, we're a little bit used to that here in California, but these guys are terrified. Somebody's come into their camp, killed 20 of them. They're beginning to panic, and now the earth is shaking. Now the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and there was the multitude melting away, and they went here and there. So the Philistines are starting to run, and the watchmen on the wall see that. Then Saul said to the people who were with him, now call the roll and see who has gone from us. And when they had called the roll, surprisingly, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. And Saul said to Ahijah, bring the ark of God here, for at that time the ark of God was with the children of Israel. Now it happened while Saul talked to the priest that the noise which was in the camp of the Philistines continued to increase. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. Then Saul and all the people who were with him assembled, and they went to the battle, and indeed every man's sword was against his neighbor, and there was very great confusion. Moreover, the Hebrews who were with the Philistines before that time, who went up with them into the camp from the surrounding country, they also joined the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. So the deserters decide to go back to their Hebrew brethren, and suddenly Saul's got a bigger army. What do you think the first thing that Saul should have done when he saw that the fight was on and that these guys were running? I think he should have joined the fight. You know, he's kind of uncertain. Well, you know, maybe we'll have the priest say a prayer or something. No, it's time to fight, Saul. It's time to go after the Philistines. And the men of Israel. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle shifted to Beth Aven. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had placed the people under oath, saying, "Cursed is the man who eats any food until evening before I have taken vengeance on my enemies." So none of the people tasted food. Listen, Saul, this is a bad time to call a general fast. Now, fasts can be very important and can be very timely and can be a part of the purposes which God is seeking to accomplish, but this isn't fasting time, this is fighting time. Now, notice what Saul says here. He says, "Cursed is the man who eats any food until evening before I have taken vengeance on my enemies." This is a very personal thing with Saul. It's kind of about Saul. And he's making some bad decisions here. He's taken upon himself the authority to put a curse on every man who needs to be fighting, who needs the strength for the fight. Sorry, you're going after the enemy and you need a lot of strength, but you can't eat anything. And so, rightfully, they are distressed. Now, all the people of the land came to a forest, and there was honey on the ground. And when the people had come into the woods, there was the honey dripping, but no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard his father charge the people with the oath. Therefore, he stretched out the end of the rod that was in his hand, dipped it in a honeycomb, and put his hand to his mouth, and his countenance brightened. Then one of the people said, "Your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, 'Cursed is the man who eats food this day.'" And the people were faint. You know, guy goes, "Don't eat the honey, man. There's a curse on us." The guy could probably hardly, he's faint. He needs nutrition. He needs it to sustain himself so he could continue to fight. But Jonathan said, "My father has troubled the land. Look now how my countenance has brightened because I tasted a little of this honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies which they found, for now would there not have been a much greater slaughter among the Philistines." Now they had driven back the Philistines that day from Mishmash to Ahilon. So the people were very faint. Now, you know, I agree with Jonathan. I personally think it would have been better for Jonathan to take that up personally with his dad rather than speak before all of the people. But we certainly understand the frustration. I mean, if they don't wipe out the Philistines will come back another day. This has to be a decisive victory. Because all of the Philistines wanted to do was subjugate the nation of Israel and deny them their God-given freedom. And it's very important that they win a great victory. Was Jonathan right? He was absolutely right. He was exactly right. His dad had made a very foolish decision. So the day comes to an end. The people are, well, I think it would be proper to say they were starving. You know? They were faint. They could hardly move. So the people rushed on the spoil and took sheep, oxen, and calves and slaughtered them on the ground, and the people ate them with the blood. Now, in your margin of many of your Bibles, you will see a reference to Deuteronomy chapter 12. And there, the children of Israel are told that they are never to eat meat unless the blood has been properly drained from the meat. It's got to be kosher. And yet, because of this crazy curse, the oath that King Saul had put them under, they get to the end of the day and they end up sinning against the Lord. And you know, the sinning against the Lord just exposes this oath for what it was. It was foolish. Then they told Saul, saying, "Look, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood." So he said, "You have dealt treacherously. Roll a large stone to me this day." Then Saul said, "Disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, 'Bring me here every man's ox and every man's sheep. Slaughter them here and eat, and do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood.' So every one of the people brought his ox with him that night and slaughtered it there." Then Saul built an altar to the Lord. This was the first altar that he built to the Lord. Now, Saul does do some things right. He makes some good decisions. The thing that you're kind of concerned with about Saul is there seems to be this continual picture of Saul presenting himself to the people as a spiritual man, as doing things right spiritually. But what's that really about? Is it about impressing the people and trying to conjure up this image of himself as being a very spiritual man? Kind of seems like that's what's happening here. Now Saul said, "Let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them until the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them." And they said, "Do whatever seems good to you." Then the priest said, "Let us draw near to God here." So Saul asked counsel of God, "Shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you deliver them into the hand of Israel?" But God did not answer him that day. And Saul said, "Come over here, all you chiefs of the people, and know and see what this sin was today. For as the Lord lives who saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die." But not a man among the people answered him. That's because they're all thinking, "Are you crazy? This guy just saved our nation." Then he said to all Israel, "You be on one side, and my son Jonathan and I will be on the other side." And the people said to Saul, "Do what seems good to you." Therefore Saul said to the Lord God of Israel, "Give a perfect lot." So Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. Now, how the lot was cast and the whole process that brought this about is not explained. So we really don't know how that was done. We do know that the priest was there with them and had something called the Urim and the Thummim, two stones inside of a pouch that was built into the breastplate that he wore. And often God would speak through these stones. One was dark, one was light. Some people say that, you know, the stone would actually glow. One stone may have, you know, meant yes, and the other stone meant no. And the lot could have been cast in that kind of manner where they're using this stone. We don't know. All we know is that Saul and Jonathan are standing there. The people have been absolved. They're not in trouble, but there's an issue here that is being brought before the people. And Saul said, "Cast lots between my son Jonathan and me." So Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, "Tell me what you have done." And Jonathan told him and said, "I only tasted a little honey with the end of the rod that was in my hand, so now I must die." Saul answered, "God do so and more also, for you shall surely die, Jonathan." Whoa. What is this? this is his son. And his son didn't know anything about this foolish oath. Didn't know anything about it at all. Now, just jumping ahead for a moment, we're going to see in the next chapter that Saul actually spares someone that God said to wipe out. Now, why is this happening? Well, I think this is happening because Saul needs to see not only the respect, but the great honor that the people have for Jonathan. And why are they honoring Jonathan? Because Jonathan did what the nation of Israel needs to learn to do, and that is he trusted God in a tough circumstance. You know, we read the Lord saved Israel that day. It doesn't say Jonathan saved Israel that day. The Lord saved Israel that day. And so often what God does, remember what Jonathan said? He said to his armor bearer, you know, God can save with many or with a few. If God wants to do something, he can do it with the two of us, even though there are all those Philistines out there. If God wants to do it, he'll do it. Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who can be against us? And you see, the nation needed that example of a man of faith not seeking to bring attention to himself. The people didn't even know that he'd gone to do that. And they got their example. And so now Saul, his son, they're standing before the people. And look how the people speak up for Jonathan. The people said to Saul, "Shall Jonathan die, who has accomplished this great deliverance in Israel?" Now remember, it was God that saved Israel. Jonathan was just the instrument that God used. "Certainly not. As the Lord lives, not one hair of his head shall fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day." So the people rescued Jonathan, and he did not die. Then Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. So they did lose an important opportunity to really bring a resounding defeat to the Philistines. And Saul will continue to fight the Philistines. That's what we're told in verse 47. Saul established his sovereignty over Israel and fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, against the people of Ammon, against Edom, against the kings of Zobah, and against the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he harassed them, and he gathered an army and attacked the Amalekites and delivered Israel from the hands of those who plundered them. The sons of Saul were Jonathan, Jishui, Malchishua, and the names of his two daughters were these: the name of the firstborn, Merab, and the name of the younger, Michelle. The name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimanez. And the name of the commander of his army was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner, the father of Abner, was the son of Abiel. Now, there was fierce war with the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him for himself. Which is what Samuel said. Samuel said, you know what? If you get a king, he's going to take a lot of people. And whenever Saul saw a big guy, maybe he's working out of his father's field, Saul says, "Come here, you're coming with me. You're going to be in my army." Well, next time we'll look at sort of the final glaring mistake that Saul makes, a very important chapter in 1 Samuel, in the book of 1 Samuel, and a very tragic chapter in the life of Saul. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, would you help us to be as Jonathan, to not be afraid to venture out in faith and see what you might do. Sometimes nothing happens, and sometimes you do amazing things. You're looking for people to venture out in faith.